Matthew 28, verse number 9. Matthew 28, verse 9. Just about to come to the close of this great book of the Bible, the Gospel of Matthew. We've been through the entire book. Matthew 28, verse 9. As they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask for your help. I pray you'll cleanse me and use me today for your honor and glory. I pray you'll help me to help your people. And if there's someone lost today who hears the message, that they might see your great love for them and the sacrifice of your Son on their behalf, that they might come to Christ and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And here we have a contrast today. A contrast between the soldiers that guarded the tomb and are paid to bear false witness, to give a lie, saying that the disciples took his body away. While they were asleep, Roman soldiers, somehow they removed this great stone. Somehow they removed the seal. Somehow they removed the body of Jesus while these soldiers were supposedly asleep. And they're told to bear false witness, and they take pay to do so. The contrast is between them and the disciples who are to become the true and faithful witnesses of Christ resurrected from the dead. We have both here in contrast, one from the other. We still have that situation today. We have those who are true and faithful witnesses of Christ being resurrected from the dead, and we have those that for whatever reasons bear false witness and deny the power of God, the resurrection from the dead, the deity of Christ, or the Bible as the Word of God and the authority over men. Now, while believers were worshiping the resurrected Christ, the unbelievers were plotting to destroy the witness of the resurrection. The soldiers are in a very strong bind here because they find the tomb open. They find it empty. And they come back and report what has been said, and they are paid large money to lie and say the disciples came and stole the body while they slept. Well, this could cost them their lives. If Roman soldiers failed under their mission, the king, in this respect, it would be immediately the governor, Pilate, who could take their lives for what they had done. If you want to keep your bookmark here and turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 12, we have a couple of proof texts of this found in the scriptures. One where a prison guard's life was in danger, and the other where up to 16 soldiers were killed because they allowed Peter to escape. In Acts chapter 12, Herod kills James, the brother of John, with a sword. He arrests Peter at the same time and puts him in prison and chains him between four quaternions of soldiers. And that means 16 soldiers. A quaternion is a group of four soldiers. And he's chained between four quaternions of soldiers. Verse 16 and chapter 12 and beginning with verse number 4, it tells us about this, the four quaternions of soldiers. Verse 16, Peter is let out of prison. The angel comes and his chains drop off and he walks out the prison. The door is open for him. Verse 7 shows where his chains fall off. The angel of the Lord frees him from his prison. And then look at chapter 12, verse number 19. The Bible says, and when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Peter was set free by the power of God. A miracle, an angel comes into the prison and his chains fall off and the doors open and he walks out. And then when the king hears of this, he sends for the guards and he has them killed because they've let the prisoner escape. You'll remember the story in Acts chapter 16, how that Paul and Silas were cast in prison for preaching the gospel of Christ. They were beaten severely and thrown into the inner prison. And an earthquake came as they sang praise unto God at midnight and broke the jail down. And the keeper of the jail came in with a light, trembling, knowing the prisoners had probably escaped when he saw the situation of the jail. And he gets ready to fall on his own sword to kill himself. And Paul says from the dark, don't do yourself any harm, we're still here. You see, later he arranges for Paul to be freed. Paul says, I'm not going anywhere. You cast me in prison untried, beaten as a Roman citizen. You're going to have to come down here and make amends to let me go and hear the truth. Well, you know the story with the prison guard, how that he came and fell before their feet trembling and said, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 16 and verse 30 and 31, Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And that night he took them home from prison and mended their wounds, and the whole household of the prison guard believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as a result. Both of these show to us in Peter's freedom, how the prison guards were killed by the king because of letting the prisoner escape. And in this situation where the earthquake came, that the prison guard was going to fall on his own sword, knowing it was going to cost his life and maybe his whole family's for letting these prisoners escape. But they hadn't gone anywhere. And so his life was spared and it resulted in the salvation of all of his household. Now the plot thickens as we go back to the book of Matthew. As these guards come to report what has happened, the elders of the council pay them large sums to say the disciples stole the body away. And they said, if this comes to the governor, then we will secure you. We'll make a way to protect you. They were putting themselves into the hands of the Jewish council under a Roman ruler to protect their lives by lying to a king and taking a bribe to say what happened. Pretty dangerous situation. But money often encourages people to do things. They sold their integrity for money. They lied to their governor. They lied to the people. They began a lie that spread throughout the Jewish community that many still unto that day, as Matthew recorded these things, were still saying this is what happened to the body of Jesus. They chose to be false witnesses. They chose to lie, trying to destroy the faith of Christianity and the disciples and the people who looked to Jesus and believed that He was risen from the dead. Today we see the science community still doing the same thing. I could list for you numerous hoaxes that have been portrayed by the science community and how that our government behind many of these things supports not the biblical account of creation, but a phony view that instead of being a theory has now been taught as fact in all of our textbooks and government facilities supposedly billions and billions. They keep adding to that thing every year or two. You know, it gets older and older and older. I don't know about you, but I don't have anything that lasts more than a few years. I don't know how things last billions and billions of years. The hoaxes of the chart of the ape becoming a man in that degrees that they never can find the missing link, but they're always trying to say something is the missing link. That very chart is not something to have pictures of, friends. Not something to have skeletal remains of. It's something somebody drew. That if that were true, this is how it would have to take place in the stages. And so one of those, in that picture, they have found that the whole basis for that being was a tooth and a couple of pieces of skull that weren't even together that were found in the same dig area. And so they said, this is the missing link. This would be what this man would look like. He'd be half ape, he'd be half man. Look at these teeth. They're not human. They're right, they sure aren't. Later on they found they were an extinct pig that once lived in that area. And those little pieces of skull were just a part of the skull of an animal and the teeth that came from this pig, and they invented a man. Another that is in that chart, a second one, a gorilla-type feature of a man becoming a human. But the truth was found out that the professor who discovered this amazing jawbone and set of teeth in the ground that had been there for millions of years, that it was buried a few days before by his students who took a gorilla jaw and filed the teeth off flat so they would look human and then buried it in the ground for him to dig up and discover and say, oh, we found the missing link. Louisiana State University went down to the Mississippi River Delta and said that the science department would do a dig in the Mississippi River Delta. Little by little, over the years, it's built up and changed the river and the sediment that is built up for years and years and years. Of course, they always got to have millions and billions, you know, added to that. That they'd be able to dig down, and as they got deeper and deeper, they'd find things that were older and older. And so they found a skeletal remain, a little portion of a skeleton of something that they believed was from some dinosaur-type fish. And they named it and they dated it, and the earth all around it was tested and it was millions of years old. And so they thought if they dig deeper, they'll find more and older things. And so they dug deeper and they found a seahorse in the Mississippi River Delta. The only problem was it was a Johnson seahorse outboard motor that was deeper than the millions and millions of years old of their skeletal remains that they had found. My friends, there are more lies, more hoaxes, more misinformation in the science community that has a half-life that about every 50 years, everything they believe, half of it is no longer valid. Do you know that scientists once said you couldn't invent mass rapid transportation because if you got past a certain speed, humans wouldn't be able to breathe because you'd be moving faster than the air, and so you couldn't go past about 30 miles an hour because people wouldn't be able to breathe if you went past 30 miles an hour. In George Washington's day, the greatest minds of the world bled people to death to cure them because of the ails that they had. And these same people are still preventing people from believing the truth of the Bible because they're false witnesses. Some do it because they're paid. Some have sold their integrity so they can publish a book or earn their doctorate or whatever it may be. And today the Hollywood community has joined them en masse. And the reason the Hollywood community has joined them is because they want to promote the homosexual agenda. And the problem with the homosexual agenda is if you believe the Bible, you can't believe in homosexuality. You can't believe it's right. You can't believe it's anything but a sin and a deviancy that should be pronounced from the Bible as a condemnation, just like adultery should be under condemnation. But Hollywood wants to say it's okay. Wants to say it's the right thing to do. So they deny the deity of Christ. They deny the authority of the Bible. They deny the truth of the Word of God. And also, if you follow the Bible, you get on the wrong side of the Hollywood crowd with all their weird religious beliefs that they have. The Christian scientists like John Travolta and what's that little young fellow? Tom Cruise, the Scientology that they're involved in. You get in their weird religion, or you get into Buddhism or Brad Pitt and some of those kind of people. You see, you get on the wrong side of those people when you tell them you can't be saved if you believe the way they believe. But the Bible teaches very clearly there's only one way of salvation, that's through Jesus Christ. It's not through works and religion and giving money or any of that kind of thing. It's got to come through faith and faith in Christ alone. They undermine the Word of God. They always solicit some so-called theologian from a mainline denomination to go on television and deny everything about the Bible and make it a fairy story and make it something that's not literal, and they are people of unbelief. The Bible makes it very clear, my friends, Romans chapter 10, you must believe and confess to God that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead in order to be saved. And yet many denominations will have preachers standing in pulpits today saying that you don't have to believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I beg to differ. I tell you, you do have to believe that in order to be saved. And not only just say you believe it, but you need to be convinced in your heart that it's true and confess that to God. Recent statistics have been published by groups that collect information after enlisting thousands of people in response. And they found that the majority of states in the United States, that the highest level, some of the states of the South, have just a little over 50 to 55% of the people who believe the Bible is true and reliable. 55% of the people believe the Bible is true and reliable. Some states, it is lower than 10% believe the Bible is reliable and read the Bible believing that it is truth. We're living in a day, my friends, where there are many false witnesses. Today, evangelical Christianity and fundamental Bible believers like us are looked upon by the majority of the world as some kind of enemies that are trying to do harm to the world, when the truth is we're trying to help them know how to be saved and go to heaven and have their sins forgiven. There's always going to be false witnesses. Paul and Peter both warn that from our own midst, from Christianity, will rise up false teachers that will lead people astray, that will tell people what they want to hear, that like these guards, they will sell their integrity for money and lead people astray. Secondly, while these are bearing false witness, the disciples are meeting with Jesus at the appointed place in the mountain where Jesus had appointed them, verse 16 says, they met with Him. When they see Him, they worship Him. And these 11 have now seen Him risen from the dead. The women have seen Him risen from the dead. The Bible makes it clear that they find not only the empty tomb and angels at the tomb who explain to them what has taken place, but they begin to see Jesus in mass. The women, the disciples, over 500 brethren at one time, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. Peter saw Him individually. All of the disciples saw Him. 500 brethren at one time. James saw Him, then all of the apostles. And Paul said, last of all, He was seen of me as of one born out of due time. All of these eyewitnesses saw Jesus risen from the dead. For 40 days after His resurrection, He appeared to them alive and then ascended into heaven before His disciples after giving them this great commission to make disciples of all nations of people. The eyewitness accounts from hundreds of people, the written Word of God, the infallible, inerrant, God-breathed Scripture that tells us Christ is risen from the dead. I don't know about you, but I know for me, I'm going to trust what the Bible says rather than what modern-day men are saying today. I find them liars. I find them with a purpose and with an agenda. Christ is risen from the dead. And those who deny that are false witnesses, just as they have always been. Thirdly, the message he gave to his disciples who are to be his witnesses in verse 17 through 20 of Matthew chapter 28. First thing they do when they see Jesus, they worship him. To worship means to ascribe worth, to prostrate oneself, to fall down before. For the pagans, they worship idols. They fall down before their idols. These disciples fell down before the Lord. They ascribe praise and worth to him, that he's the Lord, that, Lord, you're risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for what is accomplished. Now they have obediently assembled at the place that he appointed for them to meet. Sadly, there'll be many people missing the appointed place today. All across America, there are people who profess to be Christians, but they have no problem missing being at the appointed place that Christ has told them to be. We are to faithfully assemble ourselves together, the Scripture says. And we're to encourage people to assemble together, much more so knowing the day's approaching that Christ is coming again. We are to encourage others to assemble themselves together. They see the resurrected Christ. They worship Him. They fall down before Him. And now they have gathered themselves together to hear what the Lord has to say. You and I show our faithfulness and our belief by assembling here today, being in the place the Lord has given us to assemble. They gather together. Now, we don't know how many were here. We know the disciples are here. We know at some point 500 brethren saw Him at one time. We're not sure if that was here, if this was at another place. But the Bible says some doubted. Now, we know specifically that Jesus' own brethren, according to the flesh, His mother's other children, did not believe on Him until after the resurrection from the dead. We know Thomas doubted. He wasn't with the disciples in the inner room when Christ first appeared to them. And Thomas, when they told him, he said, I'm not going to believe it unless I can stick my fingers in the holes. So Jesus appeared to Thomas and said, come put your fingers in the holes. Don't be faithless and doubting. And Thomas fell down and said, my Lord and my God. He knew then it was Christ risen from the dead. We aren't told who doubted or how many doubted. But in any assembly of people, there are some who doubt. They come because of family. They come because they like music. They come because of the fellowship. They come because it's the right thing to do. Here in the South, you're supposed to go to church on Sunday like you're supposed to eat fish on Friday night at the seafood restaurant. And if you're married, you go walk around the mall and hold your wife's hand. If you're a Baptist, you don't smoke, drink, dip, and chew, and go to movies with girls that do. So what are you going to do? Go walk around the mall and go out and eat fish. That's about all you can do. So on Sunday, you go to church. And some folks go, but they really, you know, haven't put personal faith in Jesus Christ. Every so often, someone's saved who's middle-aged or a teenager or an adult, and they say, you know, I made a profession when I was a little kid, but I've been going to church. I've just been playing a game. I really didn't have a transformation take place in my life. Friend, if I'm talking to you today, if I'm ringing your bell, I want you to know God loves you. He died for you. He can save you today and change your life and forgive you of all your sins. 10 days later, after this event transpires, 10 days later, there are 120 meeting in the upper room waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come upon them that Jesus told them of. Some of those who doubted became believers as Jesus talked to them, as they saw Him, as they recognized it is Him, and their doubts were washed away. Jesus said to them, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That expression, all power, is a particular Greek word that means all authority. All authority is given unto Christ. And here's where the rub lies, my friends, with the unsaved world and with us as believers today. The problem with the world has always been there's no fear of God in their eyes. There's no respect for God. There's no recognition that God is in authority over them. And they're accountable. The false witnesses try to get you to disbelieve that you're accountable to God. You don't have to believe that. You don't have to believe the Bible. You don't have to believe Christ rose from the dead. You don't have to believe any of those things. You are your own being. You have fun. Live life to the fullest. Just only go around once. Grab for the gusto. You know, all that sort of thing that the world's going to tell you. I want to tell you, my friends, God created us in His own image and in His own likeness, and we are accountable to Him. He is the authority. And we're going to stand before Him one day and give an account of our lives. And He has made a way for us to be saved and forgiven of our sins and have a home in heaven and a place prepared for us for all eternity and the joys above. But if we don't receive Christ as Savior, we'll stand before Him in wrath and judgment. All power is given unto Christ. God and the Bible are the authority over man. This is true. It's never been proven false. There's no evidence to prove these things are not true. Jesus demonstrated His authority in the 3 or 3.5 years that He walked among men. Over disease, over death, over sickness, over demons, over the very elements themselves. He who created the world could say to the winds and the sea, "Peace, be still," and a great storm would cease and become calm, and men were amazed at His power and at His authority to do these things. He taught the day is coming when the tribes of men would see Him, the Son of Man, coming and with power and great glory. But for those who are unbelievers, it will be too late in that day when Christ comes again in His power and His glory. He said to them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." An imperative is a command. And the imperative that is given here can be something that without study you might not grasp at first. Sadly, many preachers have wrongly taught this passage of Scripture to people. The imperative is not in going. We should all go be witnesses for Christ. But the imperative is not going. The imperative is to make disciples. Going is a participle that supports the verb. The imperative is that we are to make disciples. And let me explain it to you and you'll understand clearly. Christ hasn't called every one of us to go to the ends of the earth, has He? He didn't send me to Africa. He didn't send you to Asia. You know, He hasn't sent us to the ends of the earth. But what He has sent us to do is make disciples everywhere we go. And who are we to make disciples of? All nations. The Greek word is ethnos. It's where we get our English word ethnic. It means we are everywhere we go, we're to make disciples of every ethnic group of people that we come in contact with. Now, how are we to make disciples? We go and teach them. We baptize those that believe, and then we teach them all things He has commanded. Commanded. What is Jesus commanded that we are to teach? The Word of God. Imperatives are commands. There are over 1,600 imperatives in the Greek language in the New Testament. It's not just believe, get baptized, join the church, start tithing, and come every Sunday and then be a witness. There's a lot more to it than that. We're to teach all things that He has commanded. In our study of the book of Matthew, we've seen what Christ taught in the early chapters of Matthew. We've seen the works He wrought in those following chapters. We've seen the reactions of how the people thought of Him in the chapters to follow. The methetuo is the imperative to make disciples. It's the word teach all nations. Teach every ethnic group, wherever we go. Now, it's not easy to make disciples. But our job is not to save souls. We don't have the power to do that. Our job is to be a witness for Christ. And as we are a witness for Christ, He saves people. And then we're to baptize those that believe, and then to teach them all things that He has commanded. This is the purpose of the church. This is the mission of the church. This is our corporate body's responsibility to make disciples for Christ, to teach them all things that He has commanded, to baptize those that believe. In Acts 1:8, He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." We are to be a witness, tell the good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We are to tell about what God has done for us, how our putting faith in Christ, He's changed our lives. The reality of what God has done. We're to teach them to observe what He has commanded. 714 imperatives are found in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 99 are found in the general epistles, James, Peter, and John. 422 in Paul's epistles. A total of 1,622 imperatives have been counted in the New Testament, which are the commands that we're to teach. As we're going any place we go, we take the gospel with us. We try to make disciples of every ethnic group of people, baptizing the believers and then teaching them everything the Lord has commanded. And when we do that, we've obeyed the Lord. Now notice that the promise is tied to the principle. As we're doing this, we have the promise that Jesus gave, "And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world," the end of the age. Christ is coming at the end of the age to take us to heaven to be with Him forevermore. We have that promise that He's with us as we serve Him and live for Him and do what He's called us to do. Let's stand together, please. There's always false witnesses, always unbelievers. But when they're in control, the Bible-believing Christians can live a hard life. God help us always speak up for Christ, stand up for Christ, be a witness for Christ. Help others come to Christ. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in assembling here today. Pray You'll help us to be found faithful and obedient to Your commands. Help us to have that desire to make disciples of others. Wherever we're going, help us to share the gospel. Tell others about Christ and saving grace. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing a verse of invitational hymn. If you need to come for prayer, please do. If you need someone to counsel with you, meet me here at the front. We'll help you and guide you.